Today's lesson is beginning of this series on following Jesus. We'll be spending the next several weeks on this subject. Today's message is, what is a Christian? Now, you might think, well, wait a minute, you must be the one who's supposed to go back to the kids' class, because this is a pretty easy question, right? And everybody knows the answer to that, right? Well, to be honest with you, I'm afraid that many answers that people give to that question are far from accurate. I mean, come on, how would you answer that? What is a Christian? Well, here are some answers that sometimes people give. They say, well, obviously a Christian is someone who, well, believes in God and prays to God. It's someone who believes in Jesus. It's someone who believes in the Scriptures, in the Word. Oh, would those statements be true? Well, yes. But is that all there is about it? No. Matter of fact, there are people who pray in crisis to a God of their own understanding, and it's not the God that we pray to, or not, again, the God that's revealed in creation and in the Scriptures. Christians, though, do believe in God and pray to God. Amen? We do that. Do we believe in Jesus? Well, absolutely, Christians believe in Jesus. But guess what? There are people who believe in Jesus who are not Christians. There are people who believe in the historical Jesus. They believe, oh yes, they can't deny that he existed, that he lived. But you know what? He was just a prophet, or he was just a good teacher, or he was a noble, you know, leader, religious leader. But they don't believe in Jesus as the Christ. There are those who believe in the Scriptures. Believe in the Bible, at least parts of the Bible. They believe in the Old Testament, but not the New. Or they believe in a certain spin on the Scriptures that denies that Jesus, once again, is who he claims to be. So, you know what? A Christian is more than someone who just prays to God, believes in Jesus, and believes in the Scripture. Now, Christians will do all those things, but that's not the sum total of it, is it? Because we know that Christians, what really defines them is that they go to church. Not necessarily, right? I believe that Christians will be attached to and connected with an assembly of believers of like precious faith. But having said that, just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a Christian, does it? I mean, I take my car in for service periodically. And I'm sitting there in that particular place to get something that's part of my life maintained, or to be improved, or to be fixed, but that doesn't make me a car. And sometimes people come to church because there's something in their life they want maintained, something in their life they want fixed, something they want repaired, something they want help with, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're a Christian. You might be surprised, but I would hope that if we've been Christians for long, we wouldn't be surprised by the fact that you don't find the name Christian in the Old Testament at all. It's not there. We shouldn't be surprised by that if we know the Scriptures, because we would understand that though the Old Testament speaks about the Messiah and he would be coming, and the New Testament translation, if you will, of Messiah is Christ, the Anointed One, that there was no follower of Christ before he came. So in the Old Testament, you don't even find that word, not even in a prophetic way. But in the New Testament, you would think, right, you're going to find it on nearly every page, right? At least in every book of the New Testament. Wrong. No. Matter of fact, the word Christian is only found three times in all of the New Testament. Jesus never used the term at all. You won't find it in the Gospels. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the letters, right? You know, guess what? He never once used the word. Never once. Found three times, though. Well, let's look at the instances where it's used. Maybe that will help us. Acts 11:26 is the first one. Again, the church is beginning to grow and to just really explode, you know, in the community and the world around it. We learn there, it is there where the disciples were called Christians first, and it was in Antioch. First called Christians there. First time we find the word in the Scripture, when they were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, notice there, just look at this, You can't be a Christian unless you're first a disciple. Who was called Christians? Well, disciples. Disciples of who? Well, we understand contextually disciples of Jesus. We're going to talk more in weeks to come about what that means to be a disciple. But understand first and foremost, you can't be a Christian unless you're first a disciple. Right? First disciples, and disciples were called Christians. And why were they called Christians? Well, this may help. And I'll use this term first because you can find this also in the Bible, this term, Egyptian. There were Egyptians in the first century and even prior to that, and there are Egyptians yet today. So we'll use that idea. An Egyptian is someone who would have his heritage where? Egypt, okay? By what authorities or laws would he be governed? By those of Egypt, right? And again, what benefits of what nation or kingdom would he be benefactor of? Egypt, right? So a Christian, where would his heritage be? In Christ. Where would, again, he look to for his rules and authority? Christ, right? Where would he be a benefactor of the kingdom of Christ, right? So that may help to kind of understand that. Problem is, however, is that though you find the term Egyptian in Scripture and you find the term Christian in Scripture, we have anglicized one and transliterated another. By that I mean we have not translated the word Christian. We just took Christianos and made it an English word. We didn't translate it. We didn't define it. We didn't explain it in our English. We just took a Greek word and brought it over. So, and the word Egyptian is not of the same type in Scripture. So, though it may help us to understand that way, if we just even understand that a Christian is someone, again, who has his heritage in Christ, is someone who gets his rule and authority from Christ, gets his benefits, if you will, in Christ, then that's still not all there is to it. That's still not all there is to it. Not even close. Matter of fact, the suffix in the Greek word, Christianos, would be like I-A-N-O-S if we anglicize it. You know what that means? Unholy or wicked. That's what that suffix means. Now, that's not an apt description, would you say, of the Christians, of the disciples of the first century? Would you say they were unholy or wicked? Absolutely not. That doesn't describe them at all. But it does tell us something, perhaps, about the people who labeled them as such. Because notice they didn't call themselves Christians. They were called that. By who? The world that opposed them. It was not a compliment. It was not a nicety. It was meant to be derogatory. It was meant to be hateful. After all, Jesus told those who followed him, didn't he? He said, they hated me first. So what are they going to do to you? Well, they're just going to love you. They're going to think you're great. They're going to think you're wonderful, right? No, he said they'll hate you too. See, the people that oppose Christ oppose the followers of Christ. And though we don't have the inflection for us there, we don't have the enunciation the way it was said, I can imagine that when they called them Christians, it was probably more like, oh, it's those Christians. Oh, the Christians. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like those who followed him. They were called that first in Antioch. Now, the next instance is in Acts 26:28. We read there that the Apostle Paul is giving a testimony to King Agrippa. He'd already talked to Felix and to Festus and been talking with them. And now King Agrippa is brought on the scene. And King Agrippa wants to hear from Paul. He wants to hear from him. And so Paul gives this wonderful testimony about how he had been a devout Jew, and about his Damascus Road experience, and how he came to know Jesus and accept Jesus as his Savior and his Lord, and that Jesus was the only way by which men could be saved. And he shares all that, and Agrippa says to him this: "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Now, did Agrippa mean it in a kind way? Was he saying, "You know what, Paul, you know, I'm almost there, man. You really got me. I really want to hear more about this because, boy, my heart is really being turned and touched, and I'm really interested in becoming a follower of Jesus." Is that what's going on? No. Agrippa was also opposed to Christianity, and very strongly so. He was the son of the one who had the Apostle James put to death by the sword. He was the great-grandson of the one who had had that movement to try to have the Christ child killed. He's from a family of people who opposed Jesus and opposed Christianity. Now, does that mean he's following their footsteps? Well, he wasn't a murderer like his daddy and his great-granddaddy had been, but if you do some research on him, and even after this time, he doesn't change in his stride at all in his unholy and ungodly rejection of God and Christ. Matter of fact, he was at this very time, you read about Bernice being with him. Guess who Bernice was? His sister, and he was married to her. Incestuous relationship. He was someone, again, who was constantly trying to thwart Christian advance in the kingdom. He was someone who was in bed politically with the Romans. And he was also doing this thing, this two-step, where he was, you know, holding hands with the Jews, trying to please both sides. But guess what? Neither the Romans nor the Jews wanted Christianity to advance. So again, I get this inflection. "You think in such a short time you're going to convince me to become a Christian? I don't even believe in him." See, he had a cursory idea of the scriptures. He would have known what the prophecy said. He would have known the Bible from his heritage. But he didn't accept Jesus as the Christ. And he certainly did not encourage or try to further along the cause of Christ. Now, did Paul think that he could persuade Agrippa to become a Christian? Well, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, Paul says, because of the knowing what it is to fear the Lord and knowing what it is to know the love of Christ, that he was compelled to try to persuade men. So he believed with the Spirit's power, with the Holy Spirit's help, that he could share a testimony that would make a difference, that would draw people to Christ. But you know what? Though he knew that was possible, Agrippa and many like him would persist in resisting the Spirit of God, and at times even blaspheme the Spirit of God, and do everything they could in their power to stop the Spirit of God's advance. And you think it's not possible to resist the Spirit? Read Acts 7. That's exactly what Stephen accused the religious leaders of his day of doing, of resisting constantly the Spirit of God. Now, you think we might find authorities today ever opposing or maybe even ridiculing Christians? Think we may ever find that? Especially if we share our faith. Especially if we're giving testimony, as Paul did. Especially if we're witnessing, if we're sharing about what God has done in our life, about who Jesus is and our hope. You think some might mock us? And I believe that's what Agrippa was doing. He was mocking Paul. You think some might mock us if we share, if we witness? You think some might say, no witnessing here? Not allowed? You can't share your faith here? You can't talk about Jesus here? That's not permitted? Some will accuse you if you share as Paul did. They'll accuse you of being narrow-minded. They'll accuse you of being ignorant. They'll say that, you know what? You obviously aren't educated. You obviously haven't researched this. You're obviously one of these weak-willed people who just believes whatever you hear. You're evidently superstitious. You're evidently all kinds of things. I've heard those things. Some people will be insulted that we would even hint at the possibility that there's even a need for a Savior, that there's such a thing as sin that needs to be forgiven and cleansed, and that there's a need for change. See, Agrippa couldn't deny that Jesus existed. Couldn't. He couldn't even deny that he died on the cross. And there are people today, if they really research it themselves, and I found a few who still deny it, even though they research it, they say, well, I think that's been tampered with too. I think those Christians, they messed up the history. They've been rewriting it somehow, because certainly they still don't believe in the historical Jesus even. But some who do admit, and many do, that he did exist. Yes, he did die on the cross. They still deny that he is the one and only Savior. Agrippa had no intention of becoming a Christian, and some we talk to and we share with will have no intention of it either. But guess what? If we have a stage, if we have a platform, if we have an audience, what should we do? Should we not share? Now, consider the third and final instance. It's in 1 Peter 4, verse 16. The context here is that believers, followers of Jesus, were being mistreated. And not because they were doing anything wrong. It's just because they were following Jesus. It's mild to say that they were being mistreated, I guess. According to Hebrews 10:32 and following, some of them were threatened, beaten, or both. Others had their property confiscated. Still others were imprisoned. Those who were most vocal in their faith were tortured and killed. So, yeah, kind of mild to say they were being mistreated. But that's the context of 1 Peter 4. They were being sorely and severely mistreated. Yet Peter says this. He says, however, if you suffer as a Christian. Now, this is an apostle now using the term. First time. He said, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, it's interesting. Is he saying, you guys are Christians? I'm a Christian? None of the apostles ever called themselves that or called anyone else that. But they said, listen, if you suffer as a Christian. The context, again, seems to be indicating that they were being called that as part of the persecution. And he says, if you're called that, don't be ashamed. The message tells us that in the instance of all this persecution that the church was going through, it renders verse 15 and 16 of 1 Peter 4 like this. If you're abused because of Christ, count yourself fortunate. It's the Spirit of God in His glory in you that brought you to the notice of others. If they're on you because you broke the law or disturbed the peace, that's a different matter. But if it's because you're a Christian, don't give it a second thought. Be proud of the distinguished status reflected in that name. So again, contextually, when someone called a follower of Jesus a Christian, they were not being nice. They meant it to be derogatory. Now, bear with me here. I don't mean any disrespect to anyone. This was worse than calling someone goody two-shoes or Jesus freak or Bible thumper, or holy roller. And I've been called them all. Maybe you have too. None of my classmates in school carried a Bible or prayed at lunchtime, so they didn't know how to pigeonhole me. Because they called themselves Christians, and they said, well, you know what, you're weird, you're different. And because we were studying about the Quakers in Ohio history at that time, that became my name, Quaker. I'd walk in, da-da-da-da-da, here's the Quaker, hey Quaker, how you doing Quaker, it's the Quaker, hey guys, look, it's the Quaker. I'll be honest, it hurt my feelings. Because I wanted to be liked. I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be appreciated. I wanted to be, you know, one of the crowd. I didn't want to be made fun of or ridiculed. It hurt. And it hurts when we're called names. But when we complain about stuff like that, the stuff we have to endure for being a Christian, let's say, compared to what the early Christians suffered, it's what could be called paper cut persecution in comparison to what they had. Ouch, that hurts. I quit. That hurts. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to withdraw. That hurts. In comparison to what they went through, it's nothing, folks. In Hebrews 12, verse 3 and 4, we're told to consider Jesus, who endured strong opposition from sinners, and that we, because of looking to him, should not grow weary and lose heart. He says there to them, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What? What was he saying to them? They were going through times of horrible persecution, but you know what he was basically saying? You're not dead yet. They may have done a lot to you. They may have said a lot of things to you, taken a lot from you, but you're still living, aren't you? You still got breath. You still got this relationship with Jesus, don't you? Don't quit. Don't give up. Hang in there. Calling someone a Christian in the first century went beyond poking fun at just their faith or their religion even. It was meant as a prejudicial, hateful slur. Again, I don't want to offend anybody. It may have come closer today to someone calling a Jew a kike, or a Muslim a towelhead, or a camel jockey. It was like trash talking one skin color or nationality, like calling a Caucasian a honky or a cracker, or calling someone with dark skin the N-word. It was meant to be insulting, belittling, degrading. It was meant to hurt. It was meant to isolate. It was meant to ostracize. It was meant to be biting words. So filter Peter's words from 1 Peter 4:16 through that, so do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. Consider it an honor that someone recognizes you as a follower of Christ. Even if they think it's a dumb thing to do, a stupid thing to do, an ignorant thing to do, a crazy thing to do, still consider it an honor if they call you anything that identifies you as a follower of Jesus. Imagine that you had spent, oh, a good portion of your life studying the moves of Michael Jordan. You know, you just studied him. You thought, boy, he is a great basketball player, the greatest of all time, some think, you know. We might say LeBron James today, whoever you want. But let's stick with Michael for the minute, okay? You watch him. You study him. You look at his moves, how he moves on that court, his shots, the way he goes. And boy, it's just incredible. And you want to play like him. So you, again, imitate him, you study those moves, you practice them, you work on them, you get them down, and you go out and you play a game on the court and you score 40 points in a game. And after the game, somebody says to you, you know what, for a minute, I thought I saw Michael Jordan out there. How would you take that? As an insult? Or would you say, thanks? Thanks. I've been studying him. I've been trying to play like him and to be like him. And thank you. So if someone calls you a Christian, and they mean it sarcastically, they mean it in a mean-spirited way, what should you say? Oh, no, not me, not me. I remember a guy who did that once. Said, no, not me. I don't even know the guy. Oh, no, I'm not really, I'm not one of those Christians. You know, we make excuses, back off, because we don't want the pressure. Or should we just say, thanks. Thank you, because you know what? Though I know in this side of glory I'll never match it completely, but it's my life's goal to be like him. Thank you that you would recognize something in me, something in my lifestyle, that would even give you a hint of the Christ. Thank you, because that's my desire, my goal. And that's what Peter was telling them to do. Instead of being ashamed, embarrassed, feeling ostracized, just say, thank you, God, that you would consider me worthy to bear the image and give me the privilege of bearing the name. But what if nobody ever knows? What if, you know, none of your friends, none of your coworkers, none of your school associates, none of your neighbors, nobody ever notices? Nobody ever says, oh, you're a Christian, aren't you? Or are you a Christian? If they never notice. What if no one ever mocks you or ostracizes you for your faith? Well, maybe if it never happens, we should take a look in the mirror. Now, there could be various reasons why that's not happening. Maybe it's they're not looking very closely. Maybe they're not watching you that closely. Maybe, again, they're not involved with you enough. They don't spend enough time with you to see it. Because obviously, if they came to church here, they'd see it. I mean, if they'd see through this window of my life, they'd know I was a Christian. I mean, if one of your friends, neighbors, coworkers walked in today and saw you here, would they be surprised? Oh, didn't know you were a Christian. But it's possible that you know, we don't spend that much time with people in settings where they get that much opportunity to see, so that they don't see that. It is possible, though, as well, that we're not following Jesus that closely. That's possible, isn't it? If friends, neighbors, nobody ever notices. That maybe there's not any difference in our lifestyle, our choices, and there's just no evidence. So they don't see him even though they look. Possible. Especially if we're playing it safe. Especially if, you know, we're compartmentalizing. I'm trying to say, you know what, I know that this is not a place where my faith is going to be appreciated. This is not a place where if I speak up that people are going to say amen. This is not a place where my witness or my testimony is going to be welcomed. So we play it safe. None of us would ever do that, right? None of us would ever just hang with people that have the same faith, the same beliefs, the same convictions. Now, that association is important, isn't it, that we have that? That's the fellowship of the church and the encouragement and the building one another up. But if that's all we do is spend time with people of faith, then the people in the world will never get the opportunity, will they, to see Christ in us, to say it's a blessing or think of it as a curse. But they're never going to be confronted with that. We're to show Jesus to the world. 2 Timothy 3:12 The Apostle Paul writes, everyone who wants to live a godly life, now this is important, in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He doesn't say you might be. He doesn't say it's some remote possibility. He says everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Huh. So if we never are, might need to ask ourselves a question. Are we living the life in Christ that emulates Christ, that imitates Christ, that demonstrates who we are following? Because at the end of the day, I ask the question, what is a Christian? And on the marquee out front, I answer it this way, if not one who follows Christ. See, any description or definition of a Christian that doesn't include following Christ is going to be a wrong one. Why were they called Christians first in Antioch? Because they saw they were following Christ. They were following his teaching. He was dead and gone in their minds, but they were still living like Christ on earth. That's what they saw. And that's why they called him that. What is a Christian? He's a Christ follower. That's what he is. That's what she is. Christ followers. That's what they are. Well, why in the world would anybody want to follow Jesus, follow Christ, if you know what? You're going to get persecuted for it. If you're going to have some hardship for it, you're going to have some people not like you because of it. Why in the world then would you follow Christ? Summed up just this way. He's the only one to lead you where you want to go. He says, I'm the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for by me. John 14:6. Christ followers will enter into heaven. Why? Because he, the first fruits, rose from the dead and went there, paved the way. And we who follow him, we're going to go to heaven. Praise be to God. Amen? But yeah, this life, though, I might have some hardship. I might have some difficulty. People don't like me because I'm following Jesus. Well, you have an option. Stop following him. Jesus once said it this way. He said, people love the praise of men more than the praise of God. If you have not started following Jesus yet, let me tell you. Yeah, it's not the easy road. He never said it would be. It's the best road. And it's a road that will be fraught with relationship with others. Sometimes it'll be difficult, but a relationship with God that will continue to grow and bless you. And you will find peace and joy that passes all understanding, even in the midst of it. And you will be able to rejoice. You'll be able to find bliss. You'll be able to go forward. You'll find the strength, you know, that comes with following him. I encourage you, if you haven't started following, follow us as we follow him. We'll do our best to keep a close walk with him and just encourage you to do the same. Join us in that journey. If you are a Christian but you feel convicted, you know what? My witness, my testimony, my life isn't reflecting that I'm walking with him, I'm following him. Give that to him today and rededicate yourself. Resolve that you are going to walk closer to him today than you did yesterday. Because that's what he calls you.